We're going to continue on precisely where our brother Hadley has brought us to, with the emphasis this morning in this first lecture, as we look into our outlines on the written Word of God, the nature of the Word of God, and the character of the Word of God. But I would like to begin by emphasizing what Hadley has brought before us, with the uniqueness of the Word of God, that this is established in our hearts as we consider the Word that we now have before us. It's a wonderful thing, you know, that we have the privilege to have God's entire, complete, written Word, and that He has given this to us, that He has communicated to us His thoughts in eternity past, and that He has given them to us, and then, as we have just heard, given us the Spirit of God to be able to comprehend and understand them. But if we turn first for a verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, the last two verses of the chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, this needs to be established. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The uniqueness of the Word of God. I'm impressed by what our brother Hadley brought before us here in the courtroom. Multiple books laid out on the table. Why so many? And what makes the Word of God unique? Every other book that is on any other shelf or anywhere in this world, notice, is written by man, for man. And it is written with this understanding. It is written by man with the assumption and understanding that man will understand what is written in it. That is not the case when we speak of the Scriptures, the Word of God. Hence, so many books are on the table. Men would write all kinds of things that he, in his own intellect, would put there. And they don't support one another. They're not consistent with one another. But we've read in Peter We've read here that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, not by the intellect or thought or in the heart and the mind of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. You know, when we look at the structure of the Bible, it's very unique. And just look at this for a moment, very briefly. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament combined together. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, written by some 40 different individuals over a period of some 1,500 years. Many of the individuals that were inspired by the Spirit of God to write the Word of God were not known to each other. How could they over 1,500 years? Came from every different walk of life. We've had the richest man that has been lived in the world. Solomon. Think of David, the psalmist. We have lawyers. We have a doctor. We have pauper. We have many different men from many different walks of life, but with one object and one theme that permeates and builds these 66 books together into one, because it is unique in that it has been inspired by God. And this is why a brother could bring before us the scriptures from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because the word of God is not written by man for man to understand, but it is written by God, and he gives the power to understand it in the Spirit of God. And this is how we come to understand and to comprehend the things that are given to us, that they are spiritually discerned. The scriptures from chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians that our brother brought before us. Now, what is the nature then, and what is the character of the Word of God? Let's turn over to the book of Psalms and in chapter 12. The Lord said in Matthew's gospel, he says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And when we think of the nature of the Word of God, as we've heard already, the revelation of God that communicates to us who he is. And we learn that the nature of the Word of God then reflects and communicates, reveals to us who God is. Now I'd like to make a comparison in Psalm 12, because Psalm 12 speaks of men, natural men speaking, and it speaks of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And it gives us the nature of each. Let's look at this in Psalm 12, and we'll read a few verses here, beginning the first four verses. And these verses speak to us of natural men, you and I, men outside of a relationship with God. And he speaks here, verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. They speak flattery with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said with our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Think of this, and let this description of that which cometh out of the voice of a man, just put it to the test, as the Lord had said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." This is what comes out of the heart and the nature of men in what is spoken by man, as described here in these few verses. And notice that this is self-exaltation, vanity, flattering lips, and pride, self-exaltation and self-will and double heart, that which is deceitful. This is all from natural man in the flesh and what he is in himself. He speaketh proud things. The pride of man who lifts himself up. And then he says, "Who is Lord over us?" I'm my own boss. You can't tell me what to say. You can't tell me what to do. I'm my own man. This is the day of free speech. We can say what we want. Everything's good. This is what the scripture is bringing before us. This is the nature of man in the flesh. And we see the corruption, the defilement. But what a contrast. As we just put that before us now, what a contrast as we move forward. Now we want to consider what is the nature of the Word of God. And if we can again use the test that the Lord has given to us, "By their fruits ye shall know them," then let's consider and see what it is that the Lord says. And verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Pure words. "As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Beautiful. This is the word of God. This is what the scriptures give to us in defining the words of the Lord. And the first thing that he says to us here, they're pure words. And then he uses an analogy of how pure that these words are. How removed from all defilement. And how completely 100% pure. And I love this little analogy. They're as silver tried in a furnace of fire. Not once. Not twice. Not even three or four times, which would seem adequate to you and I, but seven times pure. That which speaks of the perfect divine accomplishment of God Himself. You know, when silver is purified, I'll tell you, there's a little story. There's two sisters. They were reading through the book of Malachi. And as they read in chapter 3, you read of the refiner's fire. And you read of the refining of silver. And they read and they read there, and you can read on your own, but they read that the refiner was sitting at the fire. And they didn't understand why. Why would the refiner be sitting? Why that position? So one of the sisters went off to a silver refinery. I'm going to find out. And so she goes in and she observes and speaks with the refiner to learn about the refining of silver. And finally she asks him, do you sit at the fire? He says, oh yes, absolutely. He says, we must watch intently the process of the silver being refined, for if it's in the fire a moment too long, it's defiled. Ah, this was precious to her. The refiner watching so intently, so closely, that his purposes would be accomplished at the right time and knew the moment it was done. Satisfied with the answer, she begins to leave and the refiner says, but wait a moment, one other thing. And he said, we know that the silver is pure, that the refining process is complete when we see our own reflection in the silver. Marvelous. The purity of the Word of God, that which reflects the very nature of God Himself, revealed 100% pure in His precious Word. This is the purity of the Word. Seven times pure. And this is the wonder of what we have. And so, then he says, he gives us a double testimony. I will keep them, O Lord, and I will preserve them. Actually, thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt keep them, and O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them. The Lord Himself is both the keeper and the preserver of the pure Word of God. No one else is capable of such really a responsibility. This is in the Lord's hands, and He will keep them. He will preserve them. And He will preserve them not for a time, but for eternity. Forever. That is His Word. That which has been communicated in time, His Word has been written and given to us during the time of the creation of this world, when God and His eternal counsels is working with men. And that which has been communicated, where holy men of old have been inspired by God to put these things in writing so we have the Bible complete today, will be preserved by Him forever. And as we think of this eternity, this eternal Word, let's turn to Psalm number 119. And there's a short verse. This psalm speaks so much of the Word of God. You read through it, so many descriptions and characteristics of the Word of God are given to us. But I just want to look at one short verse, verse 89. the eternal word. And forever, O Lord, it says in verse 89, thy word is settled in heaven. As short as this verse may be, there is so much here that gives us a description of the word of God. It begins with, again, this eternal word, forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. And I paused here in my contemplation as going through this verse. And this word settled. Settled. It speaks to us of so much. Imagine digging a hole. You need to put something in the ground. So you dig a hole. You do what you need to do, and then you want to fill it back up with dirt. And you take all that dirt and you make it nice and level on top, and you don't then find, and you can not tell that there was a hole there anymore. And then it rains. And then you come back and look, and there's a hole again, and you didn't do anything. Why? The dirt settled down. Because it wasn't fixed. It wasn't established. But the word of God here says that it's settled. That gives us the understanding that it's settled, it's established, it's a firm foundation, it's complete. When I was reading through the outline that our brother Hadley gave us, I really smiled at the expression that he wrote here on the outline. The word of God brooks no amendment. I appreciated that comment. Because if the word of God is established and it is settled, and I'm thinking of this word amendment that was given to us here in the outline, and I'm thinking in the building industry, we are given blueprints, plans to build a building. And what's sure to happen? After you get one, somebody comes along, I've got a different idea. Oops, we made a mistake. There's got to be an amendment. We've got to make a change. Oh, I would like this better or that better. And amendment after amendment after amendment. Why? Because nothing is settled. Nothing is fixed. It's all in the mind of man and his imagination and to satisfy himself. But the word of God is settled. It is what has been in his mind and his heart in eternity past. And for eternity to come, and there is no changing of the heart and the mind of God, because his word is settled, and it is fixed, and it is sure, and it is complete. And where is this? It is settled in heaven. Preserved by the Lord, and kept, and settled in heaven. You know, the Lord tells us in the Gospels, he says, lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. And this is where the Word of God has been established, has been originated from the heart and mind of God and communicated into the heart of men who were inspired by the Spirit of God to put it into writing. Preserved by him and settled in the heavens for eternity. How do we appreciate this word of God that has been divinely communicated to us? Does it have, for me and for you, the right authority and place in my heart and in my life? What God has said in his written word, he has given to us, and it remains eternal, and it remains eternally true. And our brother Hadley has brought this out before us. It doesn't need updating. And as we've had the scripture brought before us, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth in John chapter 17. This is what is established. God who is true His word, therefore, is true. And so what we're seeing in the word of God is that the nature of the word of God permeates and reveals to us the very heart and nature of God himself. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 23. I'd like to read a few verses here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. When we think of the nature of the word of God, the purity, the eternal word, the word that is truth. Now we come and we begin to have an understanding of the word that gives life. Notice verse 25. It says here, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel. We've already heard it today. The gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, and that there is none other. How is this communicated? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is communicated to us by the word of God. This is the gospel that is preached. The gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. This is all from the word of God. What does it bring about? It brings about salvation. This is what the gospel, the intent of the gospel is, that it would preach salvation to bring about our saving grace in the hearts of each of us, in the heart of an individual. Then as that takes place, verse 23, being born again. This is new birth. This is as a result of the gospel being preached, the word of God being presented in the power of the Spirit of God that brings about new birth, being born again. And then the scripture unfolds to us here, being born again, and that there is a new source. Notice, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Each one of us has parents. This is natural birth, and this is of corruptible seed. And in Romans we read of Adam, and that by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death came upon all men. And that it's appointed unto men once to die. This is because of sin. The fall of man. And man in his nature is a fallen creature. And has corruptible seed. Because he can only reproduce that which what he is in himself. He can do nothing more. He can't improve himself. He is what he is. And when we read in Psalm 12, we saw what the nature of man is in what he speaketh. But being born again, not now of this incorruptible seed, but by an incorruptible seed, by the word of God. The word of God is that which has communicated to us the salvation of God, and it is the incorruptible seed. This is the nature of the word of God. We've spoken of its purity, of its truth. This is the seed of the Word of God that has been communicated to us and that brings about new birth and new life in Him. And that which is born permeates or has the nature of the very seed in what gives it life. And this is the incorruptible seed, and that is of the Word of God. Again, the Word gives us an analogy. He says, for all flesh is as grass. This is man in himself. All flesh, it's as grass. And the glory of man is the flower of grass. This withereth, the flower falls off. It dies. It's incorruptible. But the Word of God endureth forever. So notice, the Word of God in its very nature is life-giving. Now I'd like to turn to Hebrews 4. And as we consider the character of the Word of God, let's not forget what we have considered with regards to the nature of the Word of God, that is the revelation of the nature of God Himself. And now as we consider the character of the Word of God, it is to take the character that is of God and make application to us, applying the Word of God that brings results. This is what the Word of God does. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read here verse 12 and 13, and we will see and look here now what is the activity of the Word of God that is brought about by its very character. Verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Word of God has given life through the preaching of the gospel, through the incorruptible seed. Now we read here in verse 12 that for the Word of God is quick. That word in our Bible should really be living. The Word of God is living. And then we have the word powerful, which is really the thought active. The Word of God is living and active. And the sense of that word active is that which is at work. The Word of God is living and is ever at work. It never rests. So we've spoken of its eternal existence, but it's also eternally active. It doesn't rest. So the Word of God is living. It has given life, but now we have another analogy in 1 Peter about babies. Babies and milk. Okay? A baby is born, natural birth. Okay? What is the desire? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, why? That they may grow thereby. Ah, there's that which not only has given life, but there must be also that which sustains life, that nourishes life, that brings life and brings life into a place of maturity. As we heard from 2 Timothy, that the man of God may be mature, furnished for every good work. And so we have the Word of God that is living, and it's living to give nourishment in its very activity of power in our lives. That which would sustain and give life. It has given life in new birth, and it sustains life as a living Word of God. That is ever powerful and that is ever active and that ever consists in the energy that it was spoken. Doesn't depreciate. Everything else depreciates. The Word of God in living power and living energy will ever stay at the at its the power at which it was given when it was first spoken. It doesn't depreciate in truth. It doesn't become defiled, and it ever continues on in the energy that it was given. It is living, and it is powerful. And despite all of the efforts and all of the energy of the enemy to destroy it, it will be maintained and kept by the Lord for eternity. So here as we come to the and consider what is the character of the Bible that is applying the nature of God to ourselves, and that we are now finding that energy, that result that it brings in a living and powerful word. And then we read here verse 12, and is sharper than a two-edged sword. It uses a sword as an analogy again. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The attributes that we would give to God, one of them is that He is omniscient. It's a big word. He is all-knowing. He is infinitely aware. This is how we would define that word omniscient. And when we consider the Word of God and the nature of God, and then that character, that attribute of God that permeates down through the Word is from Him, it must be of Him. And so this character permeates through the Word, and the omniscient one in the Word of God, the all-knowing one, is the one who is able to discern, to judge, and to do so ever rightly. And in all righteousness and in truth. So this two-edged sword that cuts in two directions is able to discern and to cut that fine line and never make a mistake. And He can discern between soul and spirit. In the spiritual realm. That which, when we look and see, we see the results of something, and we try to discern. The Word of God discerns righteously and accurately. Example. Try to bring this where we understand. Many of us make plans. And then we seek to have the Lord's blessing on those plans. And we commit them to Him. And we say, I've prayed about it. And then we say, I have the Lord's mind about it. And then others observe and say, But we don't know. What was honest? What was right? What is the Lord's mind in all of this? And then we see time go on, and something develops as a result of a decision. And all of a sudden there may be failure. Or maybe the Lord says, enough now. And then we can look back and we can say, that was all soul, but that was really not spirit. That was all of the flesh. That was really not the mind of the Lord and the energy of the Spirit of God. But the Word of God can discern. It knows. It is omniscient. It is all-knowing. And so between soul and spirit, or between joints and marrow, that which it gives life and that which is the expression of life, it can discern between. And then as we move down, it's a discerner of our thoughts and intents of the heart. Those things that we don't see in each other. The Word of God exposes and makes known. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. I found it interesting to think about that sentence. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in, why not its sight? Why not its sight? Verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a discerner. We're speaking of the Word of God. And then when we come to verse 13, that there is neither creature that is not manifest in His sight. See how one God is with His Word. See how the nature of God has come down and permeates the very character of His Word, the activity of His Word. And that brings results. And He says, "There's all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Another attribute that is given to God is that He is omnipresent. He is everywhere, always, all at the same time. Nothing is hid from Him. And so as the one who is omnipresent, He is the all-seeing one. And He has given us His Word. And this is what He has given to us in order to direct and to guide us. Why? That our lives may become molded to reflect the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of what was in the heart of God and that was given to us in His Word, what occupied the heart of God in eternity past? And I should say, who occupied His heart? It was nothing, no one less than His own dear Son. And that's why we have that common thread, that common subject that comes through all 66 books of the written Word that express to us what was in the heart of God concerning His beloved Son. And He has given us His Word, then as He has redeemed us, to bring us and to guide us and to direct us aright according to His divine instructions given in His divine and holy Word. And these are the results that the Word of God brings. Now I'd like to tie these thoughts together and look at them united in Psalm 19. We are probably, or most of us, all familiar with a song that we often sing from this particular psalm, verses 7 through 11. And I'd like to read those verses. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." And as we look at verse 7, 8, and 9, first we begin and we get what the Word of God is. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's a statement of fact, and it's the truth. It's the Word of God. And this is the very nature of the Word of God. But what is the result that this brings about? What is the effect? What is the character that this would bring about in you and in me? The law of the Lord is perfect, and what it does, it converts the soul. And if we look at this, we can see that this is the beginning of our walk with Christ. This is the gospel that was preached by the Word of God, and faith cometh by hearing, and the soul is brought into divine relationships with divine persons because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross of Calvary. It converts the soul. This is salvation brought into divine relationship. Then what do we have? We have that the testimony of the Lord is sure. Remember, we spoke about it. It's fixed. It's settled. It's established. The testimony of the Lord is sure. His word cannot be broken. What does it do? It makes wise the simple. This is where we began. This is the energy of the Spirit of God using the Word of God that brings life and mature Christian life. That which expresses the things of Christ that are spiritually communicated by spiritual means and made known to you and I. Not by the intellect of man, but in the energy of the Spirit of God. And it makes wise the simple. So what is this? Spiritual growth. Salvation, number one. And then living. Growing up. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, maturing in Christ. Spiritual growth. Then, let's continue. The statutes of the Lord are right. The righteousness of the Word of God. We're in a world where there is anything but. We see it all around us. But we have this book, the written Word of God. And here it says that the statutes of the Lord are right. And what does this bring about? What is the effect of that in yours and my heart? If the statutes of the Lord are right, it gives rejoicing in my heart. This is worship. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things concerning the King. What other subject can there be that is righteous? What other object could there be than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was the object of the Father's heart. Is He the object of yours and my hearts? He rejoices the heart, and the response is that there is worship unto Him, rejoicing the heart. And then we have verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. This is where we began. The purity of the Word of God. And what does it do? What is the effect? What does it bring about in your and my life? It enlightens the eyes. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is that which gives us light and direction through this world in a path for Him and for His glory. That by truth that sanctifies us or separates us from all else and sets us apart for God, for Christ, and for His glory. This is then given to us really a summary of the Christian life. I begin with salvation. I grow up in Christ. My heart is indicting a good matter. I become a worshiper because why? All of this has been brought about, not because I deserved it, because of His divine grace brought down to me, communicated to me by the Word of God, and brings this result in my life. And He directs me by the Word through this life, and then in this Word, He also directs us to that which is eternal. That which is above, that which awaits the believer, that eternal home where Christ is and His glory and His rights, and we shall be at His feet as worshipers in His presence for all eternity. This is where it brings us. This is the complete salvation that is still yet to be wrought out, to be finished when we're all brought up to glory. We wait for that day, but until then, It's a light to our path that will guide us till that day. And then, well, just to finish here, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What a description of God's word. But let's go to verse 11. Moreover, by them. By what? The word of God. Moreover, by the word of God is thy servant warned. Are we his? Do we belong to Christ? If we belong to Christ and we have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, then we are his servants. And as his servants, then he warns us with the written word of God. It is that which gives us warning because it gives us light for the path. It directs us and it says to us, be careful. Let your affections be set on Christ above. He warns us. And in keeping of them, in keeping of the word, there's great reward. Rewards. But for here, in this scene, that reward is for us and to walk in fellowship and communion with him. You know, I think of the Lord in Luke 24, walking on the road, and the disciples walking with him. What was the reward that the disciples received while they were walking along that road with the Lord Jesus? The Lord began with the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets, in the Old Testament scriptures, and he opened them up and explained them in the things concerning himself. He expressed and made known unto them himself. What a reward! What a blessing! And what an encouragement! And that we have been given all of this for this scene here and for the pathway here below. And that he has left us with nothing, shortchanged us in no way, and given us living, energetic power and life through the word of God for this path below. What a wonder and what a blessing. The written word of God. That God has revealed himself to us in such a unique way. May we reverence and may we take this word that has been given to us and with appreciation, and may I even say with a fresh appreciation for his written word, making application by the word for us day by day. We don't go with food every day. We insist, or we try to make sure that we have at least 3 meals a day in this country. Are we feeding on the word of God to sustain and mature and bring us up in the things of Christ? May his word have that right authority and place in my heart, that we might be directed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the object of our faith, but who has ever been the object of the Father's affections from eternity to eternity. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.